Wow. it's a great privilege, you know, for me to just come here and see you all. Wow. it's just God is wonderful in every single thing that he does, you know, and the journey in which he takes us is full of ups and downs, but throughout, you know, all these ups and downs, we see his hand, we see his passion, his joy, his love, and everything, you know, is never like a perfect road, a perfect journey. But I think it's in those times of difficulties that we can really understand who God is. It's in time of pain that you really learn to know who God is. More than when you just celebrate. You know, in your time of celebration, it's all about, oh God, you are so wonderful. You don't get to know who he is. But when you go through suffering, then you see, oh God, I didn't know you were the God who will care about me, who will take care of me while I was in this pain. I did not know that you were the God who heals while I was sick. I did not know that you were this God who will take away this anxiety, you know, while I was going through depression and all that. You get to know God in the time of pain. So I just want to, it will be... I have so many scriptures, you know, so I don't know if I have to do scripture reading or all this or just flow. Can I do that? Okay, so let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence in this room. Your word says that wherever two or three gather in your name, you are in their midst, and we believe that you are here this afternoon. You are here, and you fill each one of us. Lord, as I stand before your people, may I decrease and you increase. May you be seen, Father God. May I be a vessel, Father God, that will just release all that you have put in my heart, Father God. Help me to give the message with clarity. Help me to release this the way I should, the way you want me to do. Father, I need your help. I ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So when Eliza asked me to share, I was like, okay, if she doesn't come the second time, I won't come. Then she sent me this email and whatever. I was like, okay, I still have to do. And, you know, while at home, I was like getting so serious about the message and all that. Then I came here, I was like, these are just my people. And, you know, no worries. But again, standing here is completely different, right? So, I'm happy. I'm so happy to see you all. I know most of you, and wow, really thank you for welcoming me. I mean, it's just a great joy. But when she asked me to share, and I was asking God, what do you want me to share? What do you want me to, do you want me to share my testimony or all this? But I believe you all, most of you, you know my testimony, and I felt like this time I will just go for a message, just release a message. And I've been thinking about the ark of God. So I will share some thoughts on the ark of God. How many of us here heard about the ark in the Bible? The ark of God, the ark of the covenant, whatever. So the first time we hear about the ark is when the Bible talks about Noah. When the earth is bad, evil, men are so evil, everything they think about is evil. So God decided to destroy. Then he sent his message to Noah, and he tells him, I'm about to destroy, but one thing I want to do for you is to, I want you to build this ark, and you will go in the ark, you, your wife, your sons, their wives, and some animals, and all that, take all those things, and I will cover you, I will protect you. You know, it's very interesting because it says in Genesis 7:7, where God says, Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. I went through, you know, at first it was very basic study because I did not want to really spend much time on the ark. But as I went through the Bible, reflecting on what was the purpose of the ark, and the ark has different way of representing the presence of God. So with Noah, we realized that the ark was really the covenant of protection. Because while Noah was in this ark, he was covered, he was protected. The flood could not reach him, but everyone else died. You know, nobody, you know, survived. Animals, everything died. Then after the episode of Noah, the Bible went to Moses. That's where we hear again about the ark. And at this point, it's not the ark for the protection anymore, but it's the ark for the covenant. God is entering a covenant with his people, Israel. And I really like the verse, Exodus 6, when the Bible says, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. We know the book of Exodus is all about the journey in the desert. As they escaped from Egypt in the desert, they needed to, you know, talk with God, wander, and do all those things. But that's where God appeared to Moses. And he entered a covenant with them. So he says, I will show you this tabernacle. I want you to build a tabernacle where I will have my ark. I will have my presence with you. So the ark with Moses was really that place where God will come and have fellowship with his people. That was the purpose of the ark. And the tabernacle was what? The dwelling place, you know? When you translate the word tabernacle, it's really the dwelling. So the tabernacle was there to host the ark. And when we think about the tabernacle, we see that there are two places. I mean, you have the outer court, but you have the holy place where you have the lampstand, the altar of incense, the bread, all that. But in the most holy place, then you have the Ark of the Covenant. The ark is the only element in the most holy place. And it was never to be touched. That's why they had wooden pole to be able to transport that ark. The ark was never to be to remain steady. It was to be carried. And even as it was to be carried, it was never to be touched. So if this is the ark, then you have some wooden poles around it to be able to carry the ark. You were not to touch the ark, right? And that ark represented what? The presence of God. The presence of God with his people. He says, there is this verse when he says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. The purpose of God is always for him to dwell with us. You know, when we think of the covenant of Jesus Christ today, is Jesus Christ is with us. We have Emmanuel with us. He is present. His presence, present in this room, he's present in our hearts, right? And we think that this started only with Jesus, but it's from the beginning, because God was always a God who wanted to dwell in the midst of his people. The present God, the Emmanuel. With Noah, he was there, covering him. You don't need to see me, but I am present. I cover you. With Moses, he came and he says, this burden, this pain, this suffering you guys are going through, I heard your cry. I have come to deliver you. And he rescued them. Then he asked them, now I really want you to have a place of worship with me, a place of exchange, a place of fellowship. It's all about relationship. God is never that God wanted to be far away from his people. Of course, he's God. He's everywhere, omnipotent, omnipresent, right? But he wants to be so close to his people. Amen? He really wants to have that beautiful relationship with his people. That's why he asked Moses, I want you to build a sanctuary, a place, a dwelling place for me. And where will I come? In that ark, the mercy seat. You have the description of the ark. I don't really want to go into the description of the ark, but that's the place where I will meet with you. And as I talk with you, then you will give all the commands to the people. You stand as the priest of your people. And it's after that that he started putting the law in place, bringing out Levites and telling them that they are the only one to carry that ark. No other common person will be able to carry this ark. So as we see all that, so what was in the ark? In the ark, we had the tablets, we had the manna, then we had the Aaron's staff, right? Now, as we move along, we see that the ark, most of the time, was carried during the time of battle, was carried whenever they were to move in the desert, because Israel was a nomadic people, so they will move from one place to another. And whenever they were to move, the ark was to be carried as well. And the Levites were the one to carry that ark. And the people knew that whenever we see this ark, that means the presence of God is here. God is here. For them, they needed to see that physical element, even though it was covered, right? But they needed to see that, oh, here's the ark. I know God is here. And it comforted them. They knew that this ark represents the presence of God. So because God is there, we have victory, we have peace, we have everything that we need. You know, the fact that we even have manna in the ark, it's a symbol of the fact that God is the God who provides always. I will never lack because my God provides for me. You see, for me, leaving my country, coming here without a job or something substantial, but I have seen how God provided every single day for me. You know, I wasn't working. I don't think I'm working now, but I'm not doing much, right? But I have like beautiful clothes, nice shoes. I can do my hair. I have good health. Why? Because God provides. Amen. And he did not start providing with me, but he started with the people of his covenant. And so for you to have that relationship with God, there should be a covenant. Amen. There should be something that unites you with him. That's why when God came to live in the midst of his people, he said, I will call them who are not my people, my people. You will be my people and I will be your God. Because there is this contract, this covenant between you and me, now I decide to take care of you. You see? So the ark was there to seal that covenant, to make sure that all come together. As long as the ark is there, we know we have victory. But with the ark also, we realize that there is a certain lifestyle that is demanded. As I agree to provide for you, I also want you to obey me. I also want you to live a holy life. I also want you to worship me. And I want you to stay away from any foreign god. Because if you go after this false god, you will face judgment. Why? I am a holy God. I do not mix with foreign gods. So if you go after any foreign god, you will face judgment. And I give you all these commands ahead of time so that when that judgment comes, you will not come and say, oh, why is God punishing me? That was the rule that was established between God and his people. So as we move after the establishment of law and everything, we see the ark with Joshua when they were to cross the river Jordan. Amen? The ark was carried by the Levites. And when they came to the river Jordan, we know that water dries up, right? The people were able to pass through that river Jordan. And not that this ark had a magical power, but the Holy Spirit was there, moving and enticing people in obeying and in doing, in following the rules and the regulation of God, right? The ark itself, I don't think there was something magical about it. Of course, it was holy. It was an element that was holy because it was made out of gold and all this. But as we reflect today, because we are aware of what happened in the past, we can understand that the power was not in the ark, but the power was in the presence of God, who is powerful, who can decide to make this table move or whatsoever. But he chose the ark to show his presence to his people. It was the same thing for him to say, I can decide to use Moses as my servant, and Moses will do miracle to my power. So the ark was really just a symbol. Amen. After Joshua, then we go to Samuel. That's where we really see the movement of the ark, right? And in the book of Samuel, the first chapter, the first three chapters, we see the birth of Samuel and, you know, coming, who is given to the temple, you know, just to serve in the temple. And the Bible says in Samuel chapter 3 that Samuel was in the temple, close to the ark, and he was the one filling oil in the lampstand so that the fire will never run out. And while he was there, God showed up. God came to Samuel, and that's how the ministry of Samuel started. So the ministry of Samuel started because Eli, who was the priest in that season at Shiloh, was failing. His sons were failing. They were blaspheming God. They were doing something evil. And God decided to bring judgment upon this house and the house of Israel. Why? Because they went after false God. And because they departed from the rule of God, what happened? Pardon. Sorry. What happened? The enemy came after them and they were defeated. So the first time they realized that, oh, we went to war and there is defeat. So this defeat happened because the ark was not here. So let's go back and get the ark. Because if we have the ark, we know God is with us, then we have victory. And they went back, they got the ark. Same thing, they failed again. So the ark was there. The presence of God was there. But they could not experience victory. Why? Because of idolatry, blasphemy, and many other sins. So we need to understand that this ark was not only there to please the people, but was there to show how holy God is. You can claim to praise God, to worship God, and worshiping other God also. God does not share his glory. So he allowed this, you know, defeat to happen in his camp. It was a sort of judgment that he brought upon his people because the people departed from him. The people wanted to worship God along with other gods, and God said, I don't share my glory. And during that time, the ark of God was captured by the enemy. And you wonder, like, man, this is the ark of God. How can the ark be, you know, stolen by the enemy? How can they even manage this ark? But as they took the ark, they placed the ark in the room of their false god, Dagon. And every morning they came, Dagon was face down, you know, head off, hands off, everything. So the ark of God, who is the presence of God, brought calamities in the camp of the enemy. So even as he judged his people, he also judged these Philistine. Why? Because this God, these people thought that God will just be another God added in the pantheon of their false gods. So they thought that no, because these false gods have been helping us, we can still add this God of the Israelite and he will serve us the same way he has been serving this Israelite. But no, God is a God who serves those who are in covenant with him. God did not have any covenant with the people of Philistine, right? And he decided that, no, I will destroy you. And they went through skin disease. They went through all kind of pain. They sent back the ark. So the ark represents also an element of judgment. God, we see that the relationship, God is the God of fellowship. From the beginning, he did not wait for the new covenant to start this fellowship. No, the fellowship started from the beginning. Can you imagine God going to the camp of the enemy and destroying this enemy? Why? They wanted to mix his glory with any other false glory. God does not share his glory. He is holy. Amen? So as you think about the ark and you reflect on the glory of God, you understand that if you worship God, you cannot go after any other God. Because God is holy and he does not share his glory. When when they sent back the ark went to different people. Some were blessed, some were dead. We have the example of when David became king, this Uzzah, as they were carrying the ark, he came, he wanted to touch the ark, and he was struck dead. The Bible says because of his irreverent act, he was struck dead. So because the ark spent some 20 years in their place, so maybe, I'm just assuming, this is my own thought, they were touching the ark, doing whatsoever with the ark. When the time came for the ark to return to Jerusalem, he thought that he could still touch the ark, knowing that nobody can touch the ark, and he was struck dead. And this, it was like tampering with the holiness of God. I am in fellowship with you, but do not come closer. That's why in the tabernacle, there was this veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And the ark is the most holy thing. You cannot play with it. You cannot touch the ark. With those same hands, you touch defiled things. So if someone like Uzzah, even though he's a Levite, he wants to touch the ark, his hands are not holy enough to touch that ark. Only once a year, someone could touch the ark. Someone could access that most holy place. So we have to understand that the holiness of God is never something to be tempered with. He is holy and he wants us to be holy. So when we move from the Old Testament, the way the ark is holy, and we understand that this representation of the ark is really our Lord. It's really Jesus who comes, who pays the price, who dies, and now he comes and lives in us. So our body now are the tabernacle, the dwelling, the sanctuary. Why? Because God comes and lives in us. We are the tabernacle of God. But the difference with us is that we are not so much aware of the holiness of God. That's why we can do, we can treat our bodies the way we want. We don't really care. So when we come to church, then we can act holy. And when we go out there, we act anyhow we want. But God is teaching us, when we read the Old Testament, God is teaching us that the holy thing is to be kept holy. The holy thing that represents the Spirit of God is in the tabernacle, and the tabernacle functions according to certain rules. You can't just, you can walk up in the tabernacle anyhow. No. But what I'm saying here is not that let's go back and live the same way people of the old lived. No. is for us to learn how these people revere God, to give that same reverence to the tabernacle that we are. Why? Because we host, we house the presence of God. So if we house the presence of God, we are to be holy. We are to live a certain way. You know, because for some, the ark represented an aroma of death, like Uzzah. To others, the ark represented an aroma of life, like Obed-Edom, the one who received the ark, and he was blessed. He was so blessed because he cared about the most holy thing of God. So you who carries the presence of God, what kind of aroma do you carry? Is it the aroma of death or the aroma of life? So when we read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse, 14 to 17, he says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God." What does it mean? You know, we are to God a pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved. So if me, with the presence of God in me, I share the message of Christ, those who receive that message, I become to them an aroma of life because they receive that message. But when I go and I share the message of Christ and these people reject that message, I become to them an aroma of death because they have refused the message of Christ. But before coming to that point, what kind of aroma do I carry personally? Am I living in such a way that I can spread the aroma of Christ? So if I live a way that is not pleasing to God, I am for myself an aroma of death. Why? Because God's judgment will come upon me. Today we do not face judgment the same way people of old faced that judgment because we are not struck dead. But so many of us, we walk out there, but we are spiritually dead. We laugh, we talk, we live, we do everything. But there is no life inside of us. God called us to life. As when we share the Spirit of, when we share the Word of God, it's in fact the Spirit of God that we are releasing. That's His Spirit. So when we come to Christ, what we need to do is really to take off the old self, the old man, those old desires that are not in alignment with the Spirit of God. We separate ourselves. We reject those evil desires. We put them at the cross of Calvary. We pour them there. All those things that we know keep us away from having a proper fellowship with God. We leave them there so that we can release that aroma, that fragrance, that aroma of life. But if we still want to live as unbelievers, as people who do not carry the presence of God, we can still do things as Christians do, but there is no life. There is no life. Because at the end, when Jesus comes, you will come and say, I did preach in your name. And he said, no, I have never known you. I have never known you. It's not all about saying. But what are you doing when nobody's looking, when nobody's watching? What are you doing? What kind of life do you have? We are to spread the sweet aroma of Christ. You know, when Christ came, he did not peddle with his word. He was the word made flesh, amen? And as he kept on sharing, unbelievers come first. Nobody came to Christ who did not believe and left the same way. No one. No one. So we should be, because we carry that same presence, because the word of God says, if the spirit of he who raised Jesus Christ from death lives in us, that spirit will give life to our mortal bodies. So if I have the spirit of resurrection in me, and that I'm interacting with those who do not have Christ, there should be a difference between me and those who do not have Christ. Why? I have the spirit of God in me. There should be a difference. I don't have to tell them, oh, you know, I'm a Christian. And then they will look at you like, oh, really? You know? No. We really want to be who we say we are. If we do not carry that sweet aroma, we are not really doing our mission. God called us to spread the message for many to come to Christ. But if we are not sharing that sweet message, we are failing. I love this verse in 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 3, verse 3. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe. Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. But we have this treasure in earthen, like jar of clay. Some versions talk about jar of clay, that the excellence of the power of God may be manifested in us. You know, our lives will not always be sweet. We will not always be happy about everything that we do. Sometimes we will share the word and we will be rejected. We should be ready for that. We won't always be accepted, but always share. Allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. Share the message. If you do not share the message, they will not hear. Because the Bible says, how will they hear if nobody preaches? How? And we have so many friends who do not know Christ. But we spend days and days and days together. We talk about things that are not even related to the Lord. And we allow them to live anyhow without bringing them to face the truth. It's not always pleasant. I don't know about you, but for me, it's so hard to preach to friends with whom I went to, you know, I did some stuff. It's so hard to convince those people. But I allow them to see how God is working through me. And I'm vulnerable enough to tell them that I'm still struggling with this or I'm still struggling with that. It doesn't mean that I'm perfect, but there is a difference. I have that spirit in me, and this spirit is carrying me through every single thing. Because the truth is that nothing is hidden before God. He sees everything. He knows everything. So even when we struggle, let us take that struggle to him. He's the one to help us. He's the one to sustain us. So as I come to the end of this message, what kind of aroma are you carrying? If you feel like you do not carry that aroma yet, will you please ask God to help you to carry his sweet aroma, that arc inside of you. Let that release the sweet aroma of God so that you can be this person who offers himself fully to God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that we shared, Father God, for the things that we're not able to share. We just pray that you make those very clear in the heart of each one of us. Holy Spirit of God, we pray for your presence and your help inside of us, my Lord. Help us to carry this sweet aroma of God everywhere we find ourselves. May your name be glorified. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, amen.